but we want to reliably examine and evaluate the genuineness of our own salvation. And of course, you remember that Edwards was dealing with the revival of the Great Awakening and many conversions there and many false conversions there. And so he was looking at these conversions in a whole and looking biblically at what would constitute a genuine conversion contrasted with a false conversion. And so let's just talk about these for a moment this morning before we move forward. The first sign was the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit with His fruits. And so that's where it has to begin. When anyone is truly saved and truly born again, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in them and then begins to produce the fruits of the Spirit in them. If there is no Holy Spirit, there can be no genuine salvation. And so it begins there. Is there the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and is there then the production of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life? Secondly, Edwards said, our affections are founded primarily on the greatness of God and His works apart from self-interest. Now, I think that's huge because we tend to look at salvation primarily from a self-interested perspective. What salvation is going to do for us. And we even present it that way, right? We present it to people in a self-interested way. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven when you die, right? And so we present it in a self-interested way. But Edwards says that the Bible teaches us that salvation is primarily centered on God, His greatness and His works that would be apart from our own self-interest. So here's a question. I asked Denise this question a couple weeks ago because I was thinking about it. What if salvation was having God but not having heaven? Would we still want salvation? What if salvation was having God in this life, worshiping God in this life, magnifying God in this life, seeing the greatness and the awesomeness of God in this life, but then there was no heaven? Would we still be interested in salvation? Or are we only interested in salvation because of our own self-interest? And as long as there's heaven at the end, I don't care if God's there or not. I don't care if I live for God now or not. I don't care if I see the greatness of God now or not. I don't care if I see the greatness of God's work now or not. I just want to, when I die, I just want to go to heaven. That's a very self-interested view of salvation. Charles Spurgeon said, if there was no heaven and there was only hell at the end, having God in this life would still be worth it all. So, is our salvation based upon being reconciled with God, seeing the greatness of God, seeing the greatness of His works, regardless if God or His works do anything for us or not? So that's a big one. Number three, our affections are toward the holiness of God and His work, His set apartness, His uniqueness. He is a holy God unlike us, and His works are unlike us. His ways are past our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we tend to, if we are truly saved, we tend to elevate Christ, elevate God, and deflate us. Gracious affections arise from divine illumination. In other words, we don't see these things on our own. God divinely illuminates us so that we can see who God is and see who we truly are. Gracious affections are accompanied by the conviction that the gospel is true, or the true gospel is true. And God convinces us of those things, or the Holy Spirit convinces us of truth. Gracious affections are accompanied by true humility, humbleness, meekness. Gracious affections are accompanied by a change of nature. That's what Ken talked about. Our nature changes. We have a change of nature. And last week, Jack brought us the idea that gracious affections promote and are attended with a Christ-like demeanor. And I think that's a big one as well, because there's a lot of people that claim to be saved that don't act very Christ-like. And they don't act very Christ-like in the church, right? If we're truly saved, we'll have a Christian demeanor. We'll be forbearing. We'll be forgiving and those things like that. So what we're trying to do here is just hone in on what are the true, reliable things that we can look at to examine and evaluate ourselves as far as the genuine of our salvation. And that's what he was looking at in the Great Awakening, and these who claim to be regenerated. All right. So we're looking at a softened heart this morning. Ezekiel chapter number 36, verse number 26. This is the promise of God. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away..." What kind of heart? A stony heart. Stony hearts are what? Hard. They're hard hearts, lost hearts, not pliable hearts, rigid, hard hearts. And I will give you a heart of what? Flesh. Is flesh softer than stone? So what he's saying here is that I will take away the hardness of your heart, and I will put in you a softened heart, a tender heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So there's a promise of God in salvation that there is a change of hearts, from a hard heart to a softened or a tender heart. Now, let's look at this a little bit further in 2 Chronicles chapter number 34. Second Chronicles chapter 34, and we'll begin with verse 24, and we'll read, we'll work our way through probably verse 33 this morning. Are y'all in a talkative mood today? I figure if you can't answer the question, are you in a talkative mood, you're not in a talkative mood. All right. The text here in 2 Chronicles 34 is about King Josiah. Josiah was the king of Judah. He became king at the age of 8 years old. He arose to the throne following the assassination of his father, who had served as king of Judah for 31 years. And as we look at the kings of Israel as either righteous or unrighteous kings, Josiah was considered to be a righteous king. So later in his reign, Josiah is engaged in a dedicated and a devout work for God. He is cleansing, he is beautifying, and he is repairing the temple at Jerusalem. He's fixing the house of God. He's beautifying it, he's repairing it, he's cleansing it from all false worship and false idols. And in the process of having these repairs done to the temple, the workers in the temple found a missing copy of the law of God. And they brought it to Josiah, who very carefully read through the law. And while he was reading the Word of God, he discovered certain terrible penalties that were promised to idolaters and other offenders of God. And he, the king of Judah, knew that his subjects, his people, for a number of years had been guilty of these offenses that he found in the Scriptures. So Josiah felt persuaded that the righteous judgments of God outlined in the Scriptures would soon come upon the nation and upon his people. And he is overcome with grief, and through, though himself he's not guilty of these sins, he's personally innocent, he tears off his clothes and he weeps and he humbles himself before God. And he seeks further word from God through a prophetess that is in Jerusalem. And so he sends his men to her to consult with her concerning the wrath of God that is promised in his word. And this is what she tells the men of Josiah that the Lord has said. Verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. So Josiah, in his understanding of Scripture as he read it and had it read to him, was correct in his understanding. God's word says he's not pleased with their idolatry and their sinfulness, and there is judgment or wrath that's going to be coming upon the people of God. He's correct in his interpretation of what he has read. But the prophetess goes on, listens what she says in verse 26. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord. Now she's talking about Josiah. So shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rent thy clothes and weep before me. I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. So we have a terrifying message to the people of Israel, right? The people of Judah, and we have a comforting message to King Josiah. And my question is, what makes the difference? What makes the difference? And we're not really left here to try to decide what makes the difference. We're not left here to say, well, they were sinners and he wasn't a sinner. What does God say? Yeah, because thine heart was tender. And because of his heart compared to the hearts of people of Judah, he shall be taken away. He shall not see these miseries. He shall not come under the wrath of God because his heart was tender. So what we have to remember is this. Is the work of God an external work or an internal work? External or internal? It's internal. Now it does manifest itself externally, right? But the work of God is primarily an inside work. So salvation certainly does concern our minds and our understanding, but here we understand that salvation concerns our what? Our heart. And by nature we have what kind of heart? A hard heart. A stony heart. An uncomplying heart. An unbelieving heart. A lost heart. That's what we have by nature. Is that what by nature Josiah had? Sure. But he has a tender heart, God says. So what was the difference in Josiah? Why was his heart tender and other hearts were stony? Was it not because God had done a work in his heart? So what happens is that when God saves us, these true affections, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, humility, the divine illumination to see who God is and who we are, the holiness of God that we magnify, having God, seeing God in all of His greatness and all of His works. These affections are continually doing something inside of us. They are continually softening the heart. In contrast to false affections, which harden the heart. You see, if we do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all the affections that come with the Holy Spirit, our hearts will not be softened. And those who claim to be saved, yet they haven't been truly saved, and they have these religious experiences and these religious affections, their hearts are not softened, but their hearts are actually what? Hardened. They don't soften the heart. So what we have to do when somebody has a spiritual experience, even in Baptist churches, people have spiritual experiences. They may walk an aisle, they may pray a prayer. And the problem is, we immediately confer on them salvation. Well, brother so-and-so got saved today. Well, how do you know? Well, he walked an aisle, he prayed a prayer. We clapped. Can we confer salvation on anyone that has a spiritual experience? Not unless we can see the heart. Not unless we can read minds. So what do we have to let happen? We have to let some time go by. So after a little time passes, after the said spiritual experience, then we can begin to determine what really happened, if anything. So let me ask you a question. Do you think that after we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, if we have received true regeneration, true new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit being born from above, do you think as time passes, we would be less affected by that experience, or we would be more affected by the experience of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? More. Okay. So if we have the Spirit of God indwelling us through the new birth, we would typically expect that as time goes on, we would see greater effects of that indwelling, not less effects. Does that make sense? We agree on that? Yeah. So we begin that process, right, of being conformed to the likeness of His Son. So those who claim salvation during the Great Awakening, if Edwards was looking at them a year later, should he see them affected less or more? More. How about 2 years later? More. How about 5 years later? More. How about 10 years later? How about 20 years later? How about 30 years later? So when we examine ourselves, we cannot look at the initial experience, right? My salvation is not that I have a date written in my Bible. The assurance of my salvation is not that I know that I walked an aisle or I went to a preacher's house or even what I did for the Lord after I was saved. When I examine myself, I must examine my heart. I don't examine what I know. I don't examine what I feel. I don't know what that is. When people say I feel, I don't know what that is. I have to examine my heart, right? And I have to ask myself this question. Is my heart becoming softer or harder? Am I more sensitive and tender to the things of God, or am I harder? Now, I know you all guys know, you know, I think about back to the church that I got saved in. And at one time, you know, we were running buses and we had 600, 700, 800 people into the church. Mainly because we had this crazy preacher who, I mean, he was absolutely out of his mind. I loved him, but he was crazy. He would just do crazy things. I mean, he would walk on pews, and our pews were, it's a good thing he wasn't here, because our pews aren't bolted down, and he would have a problem. But their pews were bolted down, so he would walk on top of the pews. If you fell asleep, you might get a songbook or an offering plate threw at you. He was the kind of preacher that, and the young people, when I was dating Denise, we sat on the extension that was added to the church on the left-hand side. But if he's preaching, you weren't paying attention, he'd stop and say, "Mike Belcher, you better listen." He was crazy. I'm telling you. People came to see the show. That's why people came. They came to see the show. Packed out, chairs being put out, people running and shouting. And then I look back on today, which is what? 40 years later? 40 years later or so, I guess, 40 or something. I don't know any of those people. Well, I know a few that are still even in church. What happened? The show ended. He died. Or they got tired of being hit with a darn songbook or an offering plate. I mean, this was a guy, he was funny. He said, "Listen, if you don't like it here, there's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out." Well, after a while, people got tired of hearing that and went out. They found a better show, maybe, or they couldn't find a better show. But what I'm trying to say is, we can't look at a experience or the works that we may do after an experience. We have to look at our own hearts, not then, today. The examination of your salvation is not what you did. It's where are you today? Is God's work still happening in you today? So the heart here is not the physical heart. It's a spiritual heart. It's a tender heart that is made tender by the God who made the heart. For no creature in the world can ever soften or turn the heart. Only God must alter it or change it. And so what flows out of Josiah here comes from what? A tender heart. I want you to see that. What happens with Josiah, what Josiah does, doesn't flow out of a hard heart. It flows out of a tender heart that God sees. And it doesn't matter what we say our heart is. God sees our heart. Naturally, we have a stony heart. A stony heart is an earthly heart. It's a spiritually dead heart. It's a heart that's not pliable. It doesn't yield to the things of God. And while we may have some emotional, spiritual experiences or emotional experiences connected with spiritual things, the question comes down to this: did God change our heart or did He not? Because all the difference is comfort and wrath. God didn't change your heart, you get wrath. If God did change your heart, you get comfort. Right? So we have to be careful here, because there is a difference. You've got to deal with the culture we're in. There is a difference between having a tender heart and having a good heart. Old brother so-and-so, he's still got such a good heart. Well, what do you mean by he has a good heart? What's that mean? What do we mean when we say, "Oh, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so has a good heart"? What do we mean when we say that? Got good intentions, they're kind, they're compassionate, they want to help people, and, you know, old brother so-and-so, he's got a good heart. I tell you what, right now, he gives you a shirt off his back, right? Just, they're nice, they're good, they have good intentions, they want to help people, they're not selfish, or they don't appear to be selfish. But you understand, a tender heart is describing a heart that is spiritual and tender towards spiritual things. It's not just a good heart, it's a tender heart toward those spiritual things. So at the new birth, we're given this tender heart, and the Holy Spirit keeps this heart tenderized through these affections. Now, there are many reasons why a person might seek to follow God, but only those who follow because they have been given a tender heart are genuine believers. So let's look here at Josiah, and let's see the results from a tender heart. Well, we see that he's cleansing, repairing, and beautifying the temple, right? Well, why is he doing that? Because he desires the very best for God's house. He wants God's house to be the very best. Why does he want God's house to be the very best? Because he has a tender heart toward the things of God. He's brought the lost copy of God's word, and he does not, in the busyness of his efforts in trying to repair the temple, he doesn't set it aside and say, I'll read it later, I'll look at it later, that's nice. But he takes it up immediately and he reads it. And he desires to hear God's word. Why does he desire to hear God's word? Because he loves God. And he loves God's word, right? And why does he love God and God's word? Because he has a tender heart. While he was reading God's word, he saw in God's word the condition of his people, and he had a fresh awareness of the awfulness of sin. He saw the guilt of sin. He saw the offenses that were against God. Why did he see those? Because he saw God as Lord and Master. And he saw God as Lord and Master because his heart was tender. He seeks to hear from God on the matter. He entreats God through the prophetess. Why does he go further in this to make sure that he's correct in his interpretation of Scripture? Because he understands how important it is to hear right from God and rightly divide the word and make sure that what he understands God to say is what God truly said. Why is he concerned about that? Because his heart is tender. He humbles himself. He rinses clothes. He weeps before God. Why? Because he saw that his people deserved the wrath of God, and indeed the wrath of God was coming. Why did he see that? Why was he concerned about that? Why was he affected by that? Because his heart was tender. And next, look what happens. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. Is that everyone? That's everyone. He said, I'm king, and everyone needs to get to the house of the Lord now. Why? Wrath's coming. And he did what? He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. He said, listen, everybody in my little kingdom here, to the house of the Lord. And he read to them out of God's word that he found. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all the days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. We've got a revival here. We've got a genuine revival here. Say amen. Well, how did this revival come to be? Because God has already said through the prophetess that the curse of God and the wrath of God was coming upon the people of God. How did this change come about? It came about through one man who stood and read the word of God and made a covenant to God to live for him and to serve him and to glory in him. And all the people followed him. Why? Because his heart was tender. Josiah did not think that God was going to allow his people to just go on and enjoy their sins. Guys, that's what he's saying. You can't keep on doing what you're doing. You got to serve God, not idols, not yourselves. You got to serve God. And listen, some people, this is what Edward says, some people think that God came to save their sins and not save them from their sins. God didn't come to save us, save our sins so that we can enjoy them. He came to save us from our sins. And the only way that we can be saved from our sins is if God gives us a tender heart. So the softening or the tenderizing of the heart will make us sensitive to His word, sensitive to His commandments, sensitive to our sinfulness, sensitive to the sinfulness of others. It will heighten our awareness to sin and to the holiness of God. It will help us to love God and to love people. It will help our love for God and love for people to increase. It makes us easily convicted. And it imparts joy and sweetness in God. In salvation, we don't become less affected by it. We become more affected by it. And those who have had their stony hearts removed, their heart doesn't become hardened again. It stays tender to the things of God and even more tender to the things of God as these affections work in us. Amen? All right. Your thoughts. Well, here's what I'm thinking. Josiah gets word, this is not going to affect you. I'm going to remove you. You're not going to see this. You're not going to be a part of this. They're going to get it. And what we would probably do is say, let them have it. They deserve it. But not him. He's concerned about them. He's concerned about their souls. Who are the only people that truly can be concerned about other people's souls? Those who have a tender heart. Other thoughts? Anything else? Well, yeah, I think you answered the question. You probably can't. Yeah. So people that come to some spiritual experience and then it's not a real experience, are we going to see genuine movement toward God? Now, we'll tell them what they need to do, right? They'll say, "Well, you know, I just don't have that inclination. I just don't have that desire." And what will we tell them? Well, you need to try harder. You need to You need to do better. You need, you know. And that's what we try to do. We try to get people with hard hearts to do better and try harder when they can't. It has to come from a new heart, a tender heart, a heart of flesh. The stony heart can't keep it up. I was,
we can show mercy and grace that we can.
Yeah. I think of a couple of guys that were in the church that I got saved in. And at that point, the crazy preacher had retired and we got another crazy one. He was just crazy in a different way. But he would really press home salvations at funerals. And so we had a funeral, and he really pressed home, and there was a guy or two that, you know, made professions at the funeral. And they started coming to church. One of the guy's wife was coming to church, and then he started coming with her, and then his friend that he was, both of them made professions at the funeral, and they started coming to church. And so we were real hopeful, you know. I can't read their heart. I don't know. I got to just go by what we see here. But it wasn't long before, you know, you start seeing some drop off and some, you know, you never really saw anything spiritual out of them or any desire for spiritual things. But, you know, they did what they were told to do. You know, that you need to go to church and you need to, you know, you need to be faithful. And so they did what they were told that they should do, although there was no really compelling desire in their heart to do it. And eventually, guess what? You look around and one of them's gone. Then I find out a couple weeks ago that the fellow that his wife was coming to church, he quit church and wound up having an affair on her and getting divorced and all those sorts of things. And what I thought was, we fed the false affections. And so I think we have to be careful about those things. All right, let's pray. Ken, will you pray for us?